Psalm chapter 73, as we continue in our series, we're looking at emotions and how to handle them biblically. Today we'll be in Psalm 73 as we continue this series today. Hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get through this whole chapter. But in Psalm 73, I want to read our key verse this evening is actually found in verse 3 on where we get the emotion we're looking at. Verse 3, Psalm 73. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. As we continue in our series of emotions, tonight we're looking at envy. The author of this psalm is somebody you may or may not have heard of. His name is Asaph. My boys were asking today with a story we were talking about. I told them we were talking about envy, and one of my sons were like, oh, you know, you could talk about Joseph and his brothers, and they were jealous of his coat of many colors. You know, that never even crossed my mind, but I could have gone there. Well, and I said who we were doing, my boys, rightfully so, didn't know who Asaph was. And I had a wager in here, many of us might not know who Asaph was. Asaph, he was actually a Levite. He was appointed by King David to be over the worship in the tabernacle. And so Asaph would have been very familiar with going to God. He would have been very familiar with leading people and singing and praising God. He was the leader of worship. And he actually, there are several psalms that he writes. Tonight we're looking at one of the psalms that he writes. And each of his psalms are really meant to draw us closer to God. However, he opens, if you saw in verse 3, with a very real struggle. A struggle that perhaps many of us have to deal with from time to time, or maybe even pretty often, a struggle of envy. And in this psalm, as he's going to be writing and bringing us closer to God, he's going to share a very real struggle of envy. Particularly, he's going to struggle with the envying of those of the world, the wicked in the world. And you might be saying, well, why would he envy those? Well, good question. But we're going to get into that. Perhaps today you can relate to Asaph and his struggles. And so let's see the problem of envy. We'll find a solution for envy. And then how can we move forward from there? And so if you'll follow along with me, we're going to begin in the first 16 verses. And I want us to see what we call a confusing perplexity. A confusing perplexity. Psalm 73, I begin in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues strut through the earth. Verse 10, therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generations of your children. Verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. We see in these first 16 verses a confusing perplexity. Asaph, he's looking out in the world and he sees things that confuses him. In the first 9 verses we read, he asks this question. He goes, why do the wicked prosper? As he's looking at out at these, wondering, why are the wicked successful? Why do they seem that everything is going good for them? Asaph begins, in fact, in verse 1, where he'll ultimately end. If you saw verse 1, he says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. He begins there with a recognition as a follower of God. God is good. And he's good to those who follow him that are true believers. And yet, now he's going to have this instance in the middle before he gets back to the end of our chapter where again he'll be saying, you know, God is good. He knows this, and yet there's a struggle. He believes it, but Asaph is going to talk about his struggle with envy. And so look a little closer. In verse 2 and 3, we'll see he gives some descriptions. In verse 2, Asaph, he talks about, look, I was walking along in life as I'm going on, and I start to slip. He's starting to slip in his belief that God is good. You know, is he really good? Is he really right? Does he really care? And so he's beginning to struggle, and the words that he's saying there when he says, you know, I almost stumbled, my steps have nearly slipped. He's saying, I'm on unstable and unsteady ground. He is no longer what he would say, I'm no longer feeling like I'm on a secure path. And today we would say this is a Christian who is almost backsliding. He is really struggling with, is it worth it? Should I continue on this path? He is teetering on the edge of still following God. As in many a people do, Asaph, he has questions about life that are very troubling for him. He's on the verge of quitting. In verse 3, he shares what that struggle is. He says, you know, he's saying, I know God is good. He knows it in his heart. But inside, what people don't see is saying, even though I know God is good, I'm sure I am envious on what the world has. I wish I could have this life of ease and perhaps pleasures. Consider all that he sees going on in verse 4. The idea that's presented in verse 4, and when it says they don't have pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. I don't know about you. Have you ever felt the pangs of hunger? Perhaps none of us or very few of us have really felt this. He's saying, the wicked, they seem to live this life of ease. They never struggle. They're never without. They don't experience real pain. In fact, he goes on and he's saying, look, their bodies are fat and sleek. In verse 5, they're not in trouble as others. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. He's saying, look, the wicked, they seem to have no troubles ever. It's a life of ease. There's no turmoil. In fact, he goes on to say, what really happens is they will die and they never experienced a hard day. That's what Asaph is saying. When he looks at the wicked in envy, all he can see, his perspective, all that is there is that the wicked and in envy, he sees that their lives are perfect. Friends, I'm going to spoil this for you, and this is one of the major problems with envy. We have blinders on. Like that horse in the race, and they put these blinders on them so they don't get distracted, they don't see what's going on around them, and that their focus is one way. This is Asaph, and this is the struggle we have with envy. It's like we have blinders on, and we only see things a certain way. Asaph, he's looking at them, and he doesn't have a realistic perspective of people, of situations, or of things. I saw this quote the other day. It says, sometimes the grass is greener on the other side because it's fake. You know, we don't have the right perspective. The social media only shows us the best. The carefully crafted photos or stories of wonderful things. I can't even help but remember I made a cinnamon pie yesterday. and I go, and I get down, and I get a weird angle, and just the right to make what I considered a very good-looking picture of a slice of cinnamon pie. You know, I wanted to show everybody the best, make you jealous. That's what happens when we envy. Social media only shows the best. It only shows what we want people to see, the wonderful things. Several years back, I was in a car wreck, and I remember the car was totaled, and I bought a used Jeep. The Jeep was junk, so we sold the Jeep. And with little money left, a member of the family allowed us to borrow a really nice Ford F-150 truck. And I remember I would drive that to work, and one of my co-workers complained to my boss saying, "Boy, Matt is just so lucky. Why does he get this truck? It's unfair that he has such a nice truck." And he was griping to my boss. And my boss told this young man, he was 16, he said, "You seem to forget that you just turned 16. Your grandparents just bought you your own Ford Ranger." He had nice things. He had a great truck. I was borrowing a vehicle for a while because I couldn't afford my own truck. You see, sometimes we look, and this is the issue of Asaph. In his envy, he looks at life, he looks at the wicked, and all he sees is that it's easy. All he sees is that they live life and they never suffer. He's missing reality. Envy distorts your perception of reality. All Asaph could see was the struggles in his life and ease in the wicked. And he asked, how can God be good if this is true? That the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. In verse 5 through 9 then, he even goes on to describe a little more about these people. 6 through 9. In verse 6, he tells us that pride is their necklace, that violence covers them as a garment. He's saying, look, they're proud of their pride. They're flaunting their own greatness. He says, because they prosper, the wicked, they have no shame in displaying their violence, their harsh and abusive nature. In verse 7, he even says, they have so much that they even boast that they couldn't possibly imagine having this much. He says, their eyes are swelling out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They're almost laughing, going, man, I have so much. How'd this happen? I couldn't even dream what to do with all that I have. Asaph is saying they're wicked. He says of them in verse 8, he's like, look, they're openly mocking anybody who's beneath them. And they threaten them. They sneer at the righteous. Like, look, you guys are nothing. We're mighty. We're powerful. And in verse 9, they even set their mouths against heaven, or they're speaking against God, saying, you know, as prosperous I am, why is there any need for a God? We don't need him. We're successful on our own. And so as a result, as verse 9 tells us, their tongues struts through the earth. They're trying to tell people, you just need to live like me. You need to forget God and live it up. This is what Asaph is seeing. When we see wicked people faring so well, friend, it could be so easy to wonder, is it worth it to follow God? Is it worth it when we see all that they have and all that we're missing out on? And verses 10 through 16, it's either even going to further emphasize that. The first nine verses, he's asking, oh, why do the wicked prosper? He switches in verses 10 through 16 and go, and why do the righteous suffer? It says in verse 10, it says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. The more literal reading of this, actually, I think is better in the King James. This is verse 10. I lost my spot. I read the wrong verse a minute ago. Verse 10, therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. The King James says, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. it is actually a better picture than what I read in the ESV. The picture is the people, the wicked, they are prospering and the righteous are suffering. What it's saying there in verse 10 is that the righteous, they are being persecuted by the wicked. They're being wrung out. There's the tears. They're being persecuted. And verse 11 even seems to support the interpretation of verse 10. When they start to say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" They're claiming, the wicked are saying, you know, God doesn't really know what's going on. God doesn't even know what is being done to the righteous. They're saying, we're prospering, we're succeeding, we can do what we want to you because God doesn't even pay attention to you. Can you see why Asaph is struggling with envy? In verse 12, we see, such is the life of the wicked. Behold, these are the wicked. They're always at ease. They increase in riches. Asaph is saying, look, they do whatever they want and they still prosper. But when we look at verse 13 through 16, Asaph, he contrasts it and he says, in verse 13, he says, you know, I've lived rightly before God, and yet it all appears to be in vain. It all appears to be worthless. He's kept his heart clean, verse 13. His actions were clean. He's like, my heart's been clean. I wash myself. And verse 14, he's beleaguered. He's disgraced. And every day, and yet God is silent. He says, all the day long, I'm being stricken. I'm being attacked. I'm rebuked every morning. And where is God? Continues on in verse 15 and 16. Asaph says, he goes in verse 15, he's like, you know, if I would share the struggles I have in my heart, if I would come in and share with the congregation that I am struggling with envy, that I'm struggling with the wicked are prospering while we're suffering, he said, if I would do this, I would lead others down a wrong path. Here's a man, he knows that God is good. He believes it, but he is struggling and he understands, I can't even share my struggles lest I lead other people astray. And so in verse 16, we see he says, you know what? I'm silent. He's quiet. He keeps it to himself all the while. He's trying to make sense of it in his mind. And the more and more he thinks about it, the more and more he considers it, the harder and harder the tasks become. He says it becomes wearisome. It's as one would put it, it just becomes a headache. Even trying to understand this is causing a problem. Friends, this is a common theme for all of mankind. We are complex. We're confused by the perplexities of life. We wonder why the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. It doesn't make any sense to us. In fact, the preacher in Ecclesiastes struggled with this. And he wondered, you know, he's saying, it's all vanity. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And is it any wonder why we struggle with envy? When these great religious leaders, this great man of wisdom, they say, you know what, I can't understand it. I struggle with this. No wonder we struggle with envy as well. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to have this? Wouldn't it be nice to experience that? To experience their prosperity? This is the issue with envy. We lose perspective and assume that others have things perfectly while we suffer. And so this is what Asaph's dealing with. But in the next section, I want us to see that there needs to be a corrected understanding. Asaph is going to need to have this understanding of the situation corrected. Knowing that envy is a sin, we ask the question, so how do we handle the problem? If we know that's the sin, if we know it's a wrong perspective, how do we handle this? In Asaph, we see two ways. He finds the answer in a twofold way. If you're with me, I begin in verse 17. I'll read through 22. It says in verse 17, let's go back to 16 so you get the whole sentence. It says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. The first thing we see in the answer to envy is get closer to God. Get closer to God. In verse 17, it had to be paired with verse 16. It all became a headache. He's trying to understand it. It's become so wearisome until he went to God for understanding. Until he went to God to know what's going on. Asaph, as a singer in the tabernacle, he would have been very familiar with coming to God. He could approach God. He could come and worship him, and it would lead others in worship where God was. God was to be found in the tabernacle. You know, the same is true for Christians. We too, in a much greater sense, in a much greater way, we can come to God. You know, Asaph, he could not go into the Holy of Holies. He could not go as far as we get to go because of Christ. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Friend, like Asaph, we come to God hurting and confused. And God gives mercy and grace. In days of weakness, in times of envy, when life gets hard, God is still there to graciously lead you through. Understand that you can always go to God. You can always pray, always have that special relationship that the wicked do not have. The wicked don't get to approach God like you and I get to as Christians. When you are troubled by something in life, don't turn away from God. Instead, turn towards God. It's just like the crowd following Jesus in John 6. The crowd, they begin to turn from Jesus. There was many disciples, and many of them are turning away. Things are too hard to hear. And Jesus, he turns to the disciples, and he says to them, the 12, and he asks them, "Will you leave too?" And Peter, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Friend, who else can we turn to for answers? Who else are we going to go to for grace and mercy? When we're struggling with doubt, when we're struggling with the issues of life, when we're struggling with envy, where else can we turn? Asaph, at verse 17, tells us he went into the sanctuary of God. He turns to God for answers. Which leads to the second thing that Asaph founds. The second thing is, not only did he turn to God, God has him refocus his perspective. The first 16 verses focused on man's perspective. Now there's a refocus onto God's perspective. Did you see what it said there at the end of verse 17? "Then I discerned their end." He's going to focus on the long term. He's told, look not on the short term. Asaph's issue was that he was not looking at the bigger picture, the long picture. He was looking at that moment only. When Asaph refocuses, he realizes that their prosperity in the grand scheme of things will be short-lived. In light of eternity, their fate is horrible. And look at verse 18. Verse 18, he says, "You've set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin." He's saying, look, they're very close to slipping and falling, and it'll be their end. They're not on steady ground. Verse 19, he says they're going to be destroyed in a moment, utterly wiped out. They're not going to have a fight. They're only going to be given terror. It's going to be horrible. In verse 20, it says that God is going to deal with them. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you arouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Phantoms mean they're nothing. It's not real. It's empty. There's no substance to it. He's saying God's going to deal with them. Their prosperity is going to be but like a dream. Short. Quick. It's going to be like it didn't even exist. But what Asaph is realizing is that there is more to consider than the life we have right here and now. There is something more. The wicked may prosper in this life, but ultimately the wicked are living without hope and will eventually experience God's judgment. You see, life is not always what it seems. It's not always what we perceive. I think of the rich man and Lazarus. If you know the story of the rich man and Lazarus, things change pretty quickly. You have this rich man who's living it up, and here's Lazarus, this poor man who has nothing, and he's suffering. And all of a sudden, these two men die, and the picture changes. The rich man, he is in Hades, he's down there in Sheol, and he's suffering, and he looks up, and he sees Lazarus, he sees Abraham, he's like, can I just get even a drop? And it's going to be that way for eternity. Friend, remember that you live for something greater. That the struggles of this world and the prosperity of the wicked in this life is nothing. It's temporal. Look at verse 21 and 22. I'm going to actually read this in the King James. It says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. When Asaph, when he realizes and his perspective changes, when he's no longer focused on the earthly temporal thing, and he focuses on the eternal things of God, he's saying, oh man, I was grieved. Oh, that really pricked me. He says, I was foolish. I was ignorant. I was acting like an animal before you, God. He quickly realizes how wrong he was to envy the wicked. And so it grieved him that he considered to leave God. He was convicted of his sin. He declared that I was wrong. I was foolish and ignorant. And he told God, I acted like an animal. Christian living with envy, or a Christian living with envy, is to live with an incorrect focus. If you envy the unbeliever, the wicked, those who aren't living for God, then you are envying a life that is headed for destruction. You are envying a life that, in the case of an unbeliever, is an eternal separation from God. And I ask, is that what you really want? Is that the life you want? In a similar manner, if you envy what another Christian has, you are denying the plans of God. You're denying his goodness. You're denying that he knows what's best for you. Is not God working in your life to mold you to be more like Christ? Who knows what else that other Christian may be going through? You may not see what's happening. You may not see the struggles. Life is not always greener on the other side. We need to go to God and gain a right perspective. But I told you there'd be three things today. The first one, we see the issue of envy. The second one, we saw the answer for envy. I want us to now see a confident conclusion. How do we move forward? How do we move past this once we have our perspective has changed? And so follow along with me in verses 23 through 28. It says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you'll receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Asaph, he finally concludes with the confidence that he has in moving forward now in this life. However many days, weeks, months, years you have left on this earth, There are certain things that you can hold on to in life. Certain things that are a guarantee that even when you suffer, even as the wicked prosper, that will help you to no longer fall into envy. Here's several things. First one, we have God actively in our life. That's what we see in verse 23. God is omnipresent. He is always with you. Asaph said he is continually with me. He's holding my hand. He doesn't leave you. But he's always there walking along the life's path with you. You can, I don't know about you, when I'm walking with a friend, well, I guess that doesn't happen. When I walk with my wife, you're my friend, and we're holding hands, or I'm walking with one of my boys and holding their hands, you know what? If we want to talk, we just turn. They're just right there. Friend, God is walking with you. You can just turn to him anytime. He's right there with you. He's not going to miss what you're going to say. In verse 24, it shares, you guide me. He's saying God is there to lead you, guide you, direct you. He's not like that doctor. Who knew that I was going to have the dentist issue, all right? He's not like the doctor that you call and leave a message and you're waiting all day. Is he ever going to get back to me? That's not God. He's right there. He's guiding you. He's directing you. You can always call on him for answers. He's always going to hear from you. He's always attentive, in other words. But the best part, it comes at the end of verse 24. When we pass away, verse 24 tells us, and afterward he receives me to glory. Guess what? God is walking with you. He's going to bring you home. He's going to bring you home. What a friend. You'll never be separate from God. The wicked are destroyed. The wicked are separate from God. But God is always there. He brings you home. What a comfort. In times of doubt, what a comfort. Is there any reason to envy the wicked? They won't have God. And you will never lose him. Secondly, not only do we always have God, he's always active in our life. Secondly, we have God. You say, wait, didn't you just say that? In essence, I did. Here's the idea. If you look what he said in verse 25, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My heart and flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's saying, not only is God walking with you, he's saying, why would I want anybody but God? He's all I need. He's all I want. He is sufficient. The thought is, who else would I want but God? Jeremy Camp wrote a song that says, when I rise, when I am alone, when I go to die, you can have all this world, just give me Jesus. Friend, that's what makes heaven so wondrously great. It's not that mom and dad are there. It's not the streets of gold. It's not that you have a room. It's not that your life will be unending. What makes heaven so great is God is there. You get him. Thirdly, verse 26 tells us that God is all we need. He's my portion forever. If you suffer, as long as you have God, that's all you need. If you have miserable health and die, as long as you have God, that's all you need. The wicked have reason to fear death and suffering. They have reason to fear eternity, but you don't. You have God who is the guarantee of a life of eternity, in other words. Why envy the wicked and what they have when all that you even actually need is God? And then fourthly, I only have a minute here, God has a plan. It's something that helps us move forward is knowing that God has a plan. Verse 27 says, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. The wicked, those ones who aren't walking with God, those ones who aren't being held by his hand, they're going to perish. Hey, he's going to put an end to everyone who isn't faithful. You see, God has a plan for the wicked. He says, their time is coming. It's going to end. Their tyranny is going to be over. There's a time limit. But there's also a plan for the righteous. Verse 28, but for me, it's good to be near God. The Lord God's my refuge. I will tell all of your works. He's saying God's plan for the righteous, though, is to remain near to him, where we can go to him and we can tell others about God. Friend, we need to draw closer to God in order to trust him more. And when we trust him more, we will tell others about him and what he has done. And when we know what God has planned for everyone, there's no reason for us to envy. God has a plan for you. Go to him. Trust him. And move forward in life speaking about God. We're going to pray, and then we'll go to our prayer sheets this evening. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I know today, Lord, that I struggle with envy. I see the many, Lord, with some really cool cars. And I think, how awesome would it be to be driving an Aston Martin or a Lamborghini? Lord, I see those who have lots of money and they're not worried about bills or house payments, Lord. I see many who they seem to live a life of ease, and Lord, I forget your provisions. I forget your plans. I forget to look at your perspective. Lord, would you forgive me? Lord, I assume that as I struggle, that perhaps there are others who struggle with envy as well, Lord. Would you help us to see and look at life from your perspective? May we trust in your plan. May we believe that you are good enough. May we hold on and be content knowing that you are ever with us. What more can we need, Lord? Help us to be happy in you. Thank you for this illustration, this story in the life of Asaph, a religious leader who struggled. Thank you that you show us real people in your word who we can relate to. But may we, Lord, have victory over envy. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would join me, we're going to spend what time we have left.